Well, I am delighted to be here, and Dr. Patterson, thank you for the invitation. I was reminiscing with him just a few moments ago about when we served together on what was then the Foreign Mission Board in a very tumultuous time, and really for the life and breadth of our denomination and our missional influence. And we have fond memories and scars from those days, but I am delighted to be here and to be with you. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and I would like to speak to you for just a few moments on the power of a praying church. The power of a praying church. The story is told of a church that was going through a crisis, and they were having all kind of upheaval and turmoil, and things were happening, and it was unraveling. And one night in a business meeting, after a very contentious time, the pastor of the church said, "I believe we need to pray." And a lady stood up in the back and said, "Oh no, has it come to that?" You see, I'm afraid that she made an honest confession about where many of our churches are. Because the reality is, while we want the missional and evangelistic outreach of the book of Acts, we do not have the prayer base of the book of Acts. We do not gather in upper rooms until power comes. We do not seek the mind of God until we have His mind and His heart birthed in unity in prayer before we move forward. We end up doing programs and events and methods and forget that the power of the early church happened in a prayer environment. And if we are going to see God do a work in our time, if we're ever going to see revival, if we're going to see awakening, if we're going to see that happen, then God is going to have to set His people to praying. I believe that we are in a desperate time. I don't know how you could watch the news or how you could watch what's going on in our culture and not know that we are in a desperate time. And the tragedy is that many times in our churches and even in our pulpits, we do the work of God in the energy of the flesh and we wonder why there's no power and we wonder why there's no result. Well, you know the context of this. You're all Bible students, and the context is the persecution of the church is growing. James, the brother of John, has been killed. The Jews are pressuring the leaders of the church, and Peter has been arrested during Passover week. Now, these were politically correct Pharisees. They would never kill anybody during Passover week. They'd already proven that with Jesus. They got to get it out of the way either before or after. But they've got him in prison. He's chained to guards. And now it seems like there's no hope. They've lost James, a brother of John. Now he's in prison. And in verse 5, which is the key verse for this morning, "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." Here's Peter who's in prison. It looks like it's over. It looks like the voice, the leader of Pentecost is about to be killed, and maybe the church is worried about what to do, but they don't do what we might do in American Christianity. They don't sign a petition asking for his release. They don't organize a mob with placards standing outside the jail saying, "Free Simon Peter, free Simon Peter." They don't bribe Herod trying to get him out, and Herod would have been the kind of king that would have been open to a bribe. They don't do any of those things. They don't appeal to a judge for his release. They don't post bond. They hold a prayer meeting. And I believe that this is the key to where our churches need to be and where we need to be as men and women of God if we're going to advance the cause of Christ around the world. Now, the carnal member of any church will tell you that in theory, they believe prayer works. But in practicality, they don't pray. One study, and I don't know how accurate it is, says the average pastor prays about 2.5 minutes a day. Well, how can you lead a church to pray if you don't pray? How can you have a culture and an environment of prayer if prayer is not in the DNA of the preparation of the man of God when he preaches the word of God. And so here's this event that is going on, and I have to think it would have been hard to imagine that the Roman guards or the guards that were all around Peter, I would have to imagine when they heard, hey, the church response to us imprisoning Peter is they called a prayer meeting. And just in my sanctified imagination, I would think that maybe one of the guards said, well, what good is that going to do? And sometimes I think in our practicality of how we do church today, we're like the lady in the business meeting. Has it come to that? Has it come to that? Are we really so desperate that now we're going to have to cry out to God so that God might meet us at the point of need? So here's Peter in jail, verse 6, and on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Now, how in the world can a guy about to face the death penalty sleep? I would submit to you that Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him in John 21. When you are old, and he kind of got to thinking how many birthdays he had celebrated, and he said, well, I'm not old yet, so maybe now's not the time. And maybe this is not the way, and maybe this is not the place. And I would also submit to you that Peter, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, who had been used by God, was trusting that God had control of the situation, no matter what it would turn out to be. And so he gets released, and he goes out. And guess where he goes? He knows where the church is praying. He goes to the prayer meeting, verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I wonder, do people know that the churches that we serve are houses of prayer? Do they believe that they could come to us with a prayer request and know that we wouldn't just say, we'll take that under consideration, but that we would go to prayer with that? Every week when we do our welcome, on the back of our guest form, we have a prayer request card. And we tell anybody in the service, if you have a need, and you write it down, you don't even have to write your name on it, we will put it in our intercessory prayer ministry, and for the next 30 days, every day, we will pray over that need. We get incredible prayer requests, unbelievable prayer requests. And you begin to realize as a pastor, there's a lot of stuff going on in the church that we cover up with our Sunday clothes. There's a lot of baggage. When you get a prayer request from somebody that says, my husband beats me, would you pray that he would stop? You've got to start thinking about what the level of praying is in the church. You know, in the typical church, prayer meeting is an organ recital. You know, pray for Sister Susie, her liver's bothering her, and pray for Brother John, he's got an ingrown toenail. And we pray over the physical needs of the church, but we never address the spiritual needs of the church. When do we take time in our churches to pray and cry out to God for people that are in spiritual bondage? When do we take time to pray and cry out to God for people that are going through situations that only God is going to change? You know, we've got to move beyond the bless those for whom it is our duty to pray. I remember the church I grew up in a church in Mississippi. I got out as soon as I found out the borders were open. And I grew up in a church, and the pastor would always call on one of the deacons for the closing prayer. Now, the only time we prayed was the invocation, the offering, and the closing prayer. And so those were always kind of canned. And there were about three men in our church that every time they were called on, this is what they'd say, beg to be excused. And even as a kid, I was sitting there thinking, these are supposed to be men full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's when they're not smoking between Sunday school and church. But beg to be excused, they couldn't even lead a one-minute prayer at the end of a service. And I thought, Well, I wonder what kind of praying they're doing at home. I want to ask you something. Do you understand that verse 5 is the key to everything we're trying to do for the kingdom? Prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, I want to begin at the end and go backwards. First of all, it was to God. Prayers that get answered are prayers to God. Now, I know you've never done this, and I know Dr. McCarty's never done this, and I know Dr. Patterson's never done this. I have done this. I have been in the room with people that I really wanted to impress, so I worked on my prayer. And then as I was praying, somebody say, amen, or that's right. And I said, oh, that's good. I need to remember that phrase. That's good because I get an amen when I use that one. And all of a sudden, I'm not talking to God anymore. I'm talking to hear if the people around me like what I'm saying. You see, I'm not praying to God if I'm praying for God to make my will his will. I'm not praying to God if the only time I pray is in public, when Jesus said, when you pray, go to your closet and pray. I'm not praying to God if I'm not conscious of the greatness of the God in whose presence I've been allowed to come. To boldly approach the throne of grace, R.A. Torrey, when he was pastoring in Chicago, used to gather a group of men on Saturday nights to pray. And this is what he would say to them every week. Be sure that you do not utter a word of prayer until you know that you have come into the presence of God and know that you are talking to him. Prayer is having an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I got to thinking about this as I was studying this passage, and a few years ago, I had the privilege of going to the Oval Office with about six other men and spending about 25 minutes with President Bush. When I walked in, I did not think at that moment, going through the Roosevelt Room into the Oval Office, him explaining why he had all the pictures, why the carpet, Laura had made the carpet like she had, why he had the certain bust and pictures and the Methodist hymn, a charge to keep, framed on the back desk behind the Resolute desk. I didn't think for 1 minute while I was in there, you know, I wonder when I'm going to be able to get out of here. No, I was grasping and enjoying and soaking up every minute in the office of the most powerful man in the world. And then when I walked out and I got on the White House lawn and I was calling my wife, I thought to myself, every day I have unhindered access to the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Am I availing myself of that access? You see, the thought is not how much time do I have to give, but how much time can I enjoy being in the presence of my God? Now, we know how we come into the presence of God. We come in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through his shed blood that we get access to the throne of grace. And when we come into the presence of God, we come through the Son by the Spirit. Paul in Ephesians said, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. That word could be translated, and forgive me, I'm not the Greek scholar. That word could be introduction. The Holy Spirit takes us and he brings us in and says, Father, he wants to talk to you. We have access to God by the Son through the Spirit. We need to talk to God the Father through his Son and through his Spirit. Prayer is to God. Now, some of you may have served churches long enough that you know this is what happens in church sometimes. You know, we're going to call on brother so-and-so to pray now. And he comes up to pray and he says, now, Lord, I want to thank you for our worship today. I want to thank you for the people that made decisions. And Lord, I want to thank you for the meeting that's held at 2:00 this afternoon in room 304. And they'll need to come in through the south parking lot. And the guy's making an announcement and trying to cover it as prayer. That's not praying to God. But I want you to see the second word. They prayed fervently without ceasing. stretch outedly. This is stretching out the muscles. It's the same word that is used when Jesus prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In the New Testament, the word fervent is used for love in 1 Peter 4, for prayer in Acts 12, and for service in Acts 26. Not little prayers repeating the same thing. Lord, bless me, bless those I love, us four and no more, and also, I guess, Lord, for those for whom it is our duty to pray. Praying fervently. Every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, our staff meets in our worship center to pray. We talk about what the day is going to be, what it's going to look like, if there's any surprises that we need to know about, and then we walk the room. This past Sunday, we did it again. Every staff member walking every aisle around every seat and praying over every door, that when people walk into that room, they will sense the presence of God. Paul said that we're to strive together with me in your prayers to God, for me to agonize, to contend. You see, you can trace the Bible, and there's as much about fighting for the faith as there is in resting for the faith. You look at the great moves of God, and they have begun in times of prayer and the preaching of the word. In fact, you cannot separate any great awakening or any great revival from a restoration of biblical preaching and a restoration of true intercession. When God's people pray and when God's people hear the word, God begins to move. When you look at what God has done, you can know this: God will never do all he wants to do until his people return to an understanding of preaching the word without apology and praying fervently before God for him to work. God is attracted to desperation, and we should be desperate. God is attracted to people who are weak, because when we're weak, he's strong. And when we pray fervently, we're stretched out before God. There's no arrogance, there's no boasting, there's no reading of our resume. It is simply in the presence of God, I am asking him to do what only he can do. Don Miller, who is a friend of mine who helped us establish our prayer ministry at Sherwood, developed a card called the Him Possible card. If you put H in front of impossible, it becomes Him Possible. At our last Refresh conference in Sherwood, I asked people to turn in a prayer request that would be something that only God could do, not something that could be fixed over time, not something they could figure out, but I mean God-sized problems. One sentence, just write down the one thing that you need God to move in your life and do. When we collected those cards, we had 32 pages of Him Possibles inside our church. If I do not lead our church to be a praying church, then what I'm saying to 32 pages of needs and hurt and pain, we don't care enough to cry out to God on your behalf. And so every Sunday, I invite people to an altar. I invite them to come and to pray and to lay their burdens down before the Lord. Every Sunday, we have a house of prayer. Every Sunday, our staff meets. I have about 50 men that will meet me at 7:45. They have to drive two cars so their wives and kids can come later. And we circle up and pray. And I share with them, this is what I believe God wants to do today. Every week, I send out an email to 200 praying men in our church and in others. Other pastors are included in that, where I say, this is what God is doing. This is what I'm preaching on. I'm asking you to bathe this in prayer, because I do not want to walk into a pulpit in a prayerless environment. Nor do I want to walk into a pulpit being prayerless myself. I want to pray fervently before God. There are things that are going on right now in my life and with our family that I'm just having to ask God, because I don't know what to do. And I'm having to cry out to him. And as my wife said one night after spending all night in prayer, she said, I feel like I've just given birth, because I've travailed with God all night. You want to kill a church, congregation size, call a prayer meeting. If you want to fill a building, call a bazaar. But we need to go back to filling the building is what brings the people to pray. The Canadian revival, which was begun by Bill McLeod, God told him, when your Sunday morning, when your prayer meeting crowd exceeds your Sunday morning crowd, then I will send revival to your land. Now I want to ask you, what's our problem when many of our churches are doing away with prayer meetings? And this is what pastors say to me all the time: nobody comes. Well, will anybody come? Yeah, but that's just another event. It's another thing. We do our house of prayer on Sunday night before Sunday night church. And, you know, and I get criticized for this all the time. We still have Sunday night church because I like to feed my sheep more than once a week. And so we still do Sunday nights. And we have about 65% of our people that come back on Sunday nights for church as I preach through books of the Bible. But before that is a 45-minute prayer meeting. And hundreds of people go into that prayer meeting, write prayer cards, pray over needs, pray over our church plants, pray over events that are coming up that we need to see God move in on. It was fervently. It was by the church. They were united in prayer. This church was praying together. Now, I want to tell you something. You get two people on their knees together, and they'll figure out unity. Because we have to die to our agendas on our knees. My friend Doug Small, who's a part of another denomination but is a great leader in prayer, has said that there are three levels of prayer in the church. Level number one, a church prays in a crisis. Now, I would submit to you that after 9/11, every church in America was a level one praying church. They pray in a crisis. They express needs, but their praying is not about the kingdom of God. It's not about the advancement of the gospel. It's not about the saving of the lost. It's not about the restoration of families and homes. It's not about dealing with the darkness that rolls across our land. That's a level one church. A level two church has a prayer ministry. And every ministry will probably, youth ministry, children, music, they'll maybe pray at the beginning of their event and they'll pray at the end or maybe stop and pray for a few minutes. But it's only one ministry of many ministries in the church and typically gets the least amount of attention. For the last 10 years, we've had a person on our staff that has two responsibilities: preach when I'm gone and lead the prayer ministry. And so everybody in our church knows this guy is being paid a salary to be on our staff to help us and remind us that we need to be a praying people. So a level two church has prayer as a ministry. Oh yeah, we have a prayer ministry. I would say Sherwood is a level two church. But the level three church is a praying church, and prayer is at the heart of every ministry. In other words, before we do the 85th annual singing Christmas tree, we've prayed to see if God wanted us to stop at 84. Before we do something because we've always done it, the praying church, where prayer permeates every ministry, is the youth minister actually prays and says, is this the year to go to one more camp and hear one more band? Or is this the year for us to go to a place and witness for Christ and stay in a mud hut? Because that's what God's told us to do now. It's what Henry Blackaby talked about. Find out where God's working and go with Him. And a church that is a praying church, Christ will be at the center of every activity, and no one will look around saying, I wonder if we've bathed this thing in prayer or not. It's a praying church. Based on where you are, would you be a level one, a level two, or a level three? We are working very diligently and intentionally to try to be a level three church that is praying as a part of everything we do. I can tell you this because in 1991, we started a 24/7 prayer ministry. And because of that, in 26 years, we've never had a negative vote in any deacons meeting, and we've made a lot of changes. Not one. It's been unanimous in everyone. We've never had a church split. We've never had a fight on the floor. Now, we've had people that didn't like what was going on and they left, but they didn't shoot going out. Wouldn't that be refreshing? And when people come to us and talk to us about joining, well, I'm at a member of this church over here, and you know, I don't really like what the pastor's doing over there. We ask them to pray about it, and one of the things we ask them to pray about is, are you willing to go talk to your pastor and tell him why you're leaving? Because don't bring your baggage over here. We don't need your baggage. We don't have any room for it. But make sure you're right with the church you're leaving, that you're not leaving with a root of bitterness inside your heart, because if you do, you're going to bring that root of bitterness over here, and sooner or later, you're going to get mad at me. And so it's prayers to God fervently by the church for him. A definite person, a definite place, a definite need. General prayers, general answers, specific prayers, specific answers. I mean, how do we know that God is answering our prayers if all of our prayers are general in nature? This was a specific prayer. I mean, they knew if this prayer was going to be answered or not. They were praying for Peter, but they're like a lot of Baptists. They're praying, Peter shows up at the door, and they say, can't be Peter, we're in here praying for him. I mean, you know, he's in prison, and we're praying. It can't be him at the door. Hey, have you ever been in a meeting where people were surprised that God actually did what he said he was going to do? I mean, we prayed for people to be saved this morning. People got saved. Can you believe that? Well, that's what God said he would do. People got changed. Marriages got put together. Wow, can you? Yes, that's what God will do. God is a God of his word. And we pray on the authority of God's word. And when we pray on the authority of God's word and according to God's will, God does specific, definite things in our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you a quick story, and then I want us to pray. Last year is a year and 2 weeks ago. Church had started. Now, don't get freaked out. I am a Southern Baptist, okay? All right, so don't anybody get upset. Is there anybody with a gun aimed at me right now? Don't anybody get upset, okay? But this actually happened. I'm just telling you what happened in a praying church. A year and 2 weeks ago, Gene Smith and his wife are standing in the back. They sit underneath the balcony, and they're about three rows from the back. And we were standing and singing the first song, and Gene hit the floor. And he was gone. Now, we have trained EMTs in our church. We have about 11 doctors in our church. We have a defibrillator. We've got a lot of things around for emergencies. But he hit the floor. And when he did, in the radio of my executive pastor, he said, we've had a man that's just hit the floor. We think he's had a heart attack. And so Jim walks over to me and says, I think somebody's had a heart attack in the back. And you know, you got music going on, so nobody ahead of that really knows anything's happening. But everybody around them sees what's going on. Now, you could say by coincidence or by divine design, there was a heart nurse four seats from him who normally sat in the front section. There was a doctor five seats from him who normally sat on the other side. And there was an usher who is a trained EMT who was standing right behind him when he fell. And so the guy that's in charge of our prayer ministry is on the platform. I told him, I said, call the church to pray. And so he said, we've had something happen in the back. We don't need a bunch of people crowding around. Give them space. They're trying to work with him. But I want us all to pray right now. People went to their knees. Some people turned around and just put their hands out in that direction and said, God, just do something in this man's life. By all medical records, no pulse for 22 minutes. Nothing. He was dead. Or as we say in South Georgia, he was dead. They got him out into the atrium, still no pulse. We went on with the worship service. Our staff treated him. When I got up to preach, I said, I just want you to know that they've gotten a pulse and they're taking him to the hospital. When the ambulance showed up, they said, if there hadn't been the people around him who were around him, and they patted him three times and giving him mouth to mouth at the same time. And the girl nurse that was giving him mouth to mouth said, every time I thought it's useless, it was as if God said to me, don't stop yet. On the Friday after that, I went to Gene's home to visit him after he had had open heart surgery. I didn't ask him if he had seen lights or some of the crazy things people say they see. But this is what he said to me. He said, Pastor, I know that our church was praying. And his wife said, I could hear people praying. I didn't know what was going on. I was crying, but I could hear people praying. And that man is a walking miracle today because he was in a place that prayed for him. Yes, a physical crisis. But I want to tell you something. When he shared his testimony, and I'm talking about this guy's just as country as he can be. When he shared his testimony, everybody paid attention. I want to ask you something. Is your church ready to meet a crisis? Is your ministry ready to move to a level where prayer is in the DNA and the lifeblood of all you do and all you say? Are you ready to lead a church to be those kind of people? Because I will tell you, we are in a world where we don't think prayer is as big a deal as it is, and yet it is the one thing that Jesus' disciples ask him about. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you pray with me, please? I want to ask you a simple question. I don't know where your church is. I don't know where you're serving or where you're attending. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your personal devotional life is like. But I want to ask you a simple question today. Is there a need for your prayer life to go to a higher level? You personally. Because see, the church is made up of us. Is there a need today for your prayer life to go to a higher level? Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you if the resolve and the decision of your heart today would be, Lord, wherever you open a door for me to serve, wherever you call me, if it be across the street or around the world, I will be a man or a woman of prayer, and I will teach people to be men and women of prayer. Then I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you, if you would, to stand up where you are and come to this altar. And just in your coming by a public declaration, I don't want to just be somebody who generally prays. I want to be a person who specifically leads a people, whether you're a staff member or a pastor or a lay leader or whatever you are. I want to be a person of prayer. I want the power of God on our life, on our church. So I want to just ask you quietly, if that's your desire, if that's your heart, if you want to see that happen in the churches in this community, then would you just come before God and say, God, make the place I serve praying people. Don't let us just do motions and ministries and agendas and programs, but empower us in the realm of prayer to fervently come before you in unity. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus today and on the authority of your word that you would use the men and women in this room to start a revival of prayer that cannot be contained or explained. Lord, we have been granted access to the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us not stand in the outer chambers wondering what's going on, but let us be a people who find ourselves in your presence, pleading before the throne of grace on behalf of others and our ministries and our churches. Lord, we need to see more people saved. We need to see carnal people who become spiritual. We need to see families restored. We need prodigals to come home. We need people that are out of fellowship with one another to come to the cross and find forgiveness and grace and to remove the root of bitterness. God, we need what only you can do. Lord, we've tried everything, and now we must come before you and ask you to do again what you did in the book of Acts, that in a prayer environment, that the masses would be impacted, that the move of God would be undeniable, that a secular and cynical world, and even inside a cynical church, there would be the undeniable, unexplainable move of the Holy Spirit. God, that you would work in a way that burns away the dross, that you would refine us in the prayer closet, that you would embolden us on our knees, that as we do war on the floor, that you would rend heaven and come down, that the mountains might shake in your presence. Lord, I ask specifically today that Southwestern Seminary would be one of the pinnacle points on the planet where men and women cry out to you, where they plead before you, where they call on their churches to pray as never before. Lord, it will be met with cynicism and skepticism, but God, let there be a holy huddle of people who get before you until power falls, until you move heaven and earth, until you change the culture and the climate. Put a fire back in the boiler of the church. Remind us that the key to everything is a praying church, and that when we pray and talk to you, that what is on your heart gets on our heart, and what's on your heart is a lost and dying world, and you need a church at her best. And Lord, we acknowledge we can never be at our best unless Jesus is Lord and prayer is a priority. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, grant us just a breath from heaven to blow across this campus, our churches, our homes, the dorms, the apartments, the families. God, I pray for a prayer culture that the world stands back and says, surely this is of God. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.